Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
All right, hello. I never know how to start. I don't do this enough. Intros are the difficult part. Do I tell a joke? Sing a song? Pray? Yeah. Few suggestions. It's not going to happen. We did get a great lesson in intros a few weeks ago when Jules preached. Who remembers Jules' sermon on the fear of God the other week? I remember it because of the intro. Where's Andy? Very good intro, Jules. Who watches Seinfeld here? I know where Andy is. George Costanza, when he worked for the Yankees, built a bed under his desk. And he had a little shelf with an alarm clock. Now, I'm sure that you don't have that precisely in your desk, but somewhere on this property, if no one can find you during the day, he's hiding out. And I put the challenge to the staff here. He'll be somewhere. Well done, Jules. But anyway, that was a great intro, Jules. 5 minutes of bagging out your colleague there. Had nothing to do with your sermon. I've remembered it since then. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to pray, Greg. Lord, we come before you tonight. We just thank you for this evening. And Lord, I ask that you would help me tonight present what I've got on my heart. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about a topic that I struggle with. It's probably fair to say some of us here struggle with it as well. It's a topic that God gives us or tells us we should do. Should's probably being the polite term. It's almost a requirement. It's a topic on forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that I hope I do it better than I used to. But obviously, there's times when I still struggle with it. And tonight, it's been on my heart for a while, and I want to have a bit of a conversation tonight, just present to you guys something that's been mulling away in my spirit for a while. And I want to start by just setting up a timeline. I want to talk about King David, and I just want to summarize the early part of his life before he became king and just after he becomes king. And what I want to try and get through is that King David made a series of decisions to forgive the injustices that were done to him by King Saul over a long period of time. And I think it's a great example for us. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of forgiveness. And this is just one that I probably hadn't looked at in much detail prior to this. And I just think it's almost a practical it's not like Joseph where you get thrown in a pit and you're sold off into slavery. This is really just something that happened to David over the period of his life, and he just had to continually deal with it and be confronted by a choice. Do I forgive or do I get angry? And do I forgive? Do I get angry? And it went on for quite some time. And so I just want to run through some of this with you tonight as a sort of a prelim to my message. Excuse me. So, in 1 Samuel 15, I think if we set up tonight, we're... there we go. So, this is the prophet Samuel talking to King Saul. And he says in verse 23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So that sort of sets the scene for what comes after that. So Saul's been in a bit of trouble and God's rejected him. And so in chapter 16, David is anointed as king and he's somewhere between the ages of 10 and 13. So he's just a boy, but Samuel anoints him. And I suppose from here, David's life begins on a specific pathway. At around the same time, in the same chapter, Saul begins to struggle with his mental health. And David is known for his musical skills, and so he's summoned before the king to play, just to soothe Saul's spirit, I suppose you'd say. And so obviously David has some experience and he's been recognized. So he's been anointed and he's also been brought in to serve the current king. And he does that in a humble way. In chapter 17, David kills Goliath. So he's probably 15 to 17 years of age. So a couple of years later, he goes and kills Goliath. It's a big issue. Great success story there. In chapter 18, he's promoted and set over Saul's men of war. So he's a warrior. He's done a great job. He's serving Saul as Saul is still king. He's doing the task that's in front of him, and he's been promoted and God is blessing him. Saul becomes jealous and tries to kill David with a spear. In the same chapter, Saul tries to get David killed by offering his daughter Michal to him, but he says, "You can have my daughter if you kill 100 Philistines." And David says, "No problems at all." So he goes out and he kills 200 and gets his daughter. So now David is married into Saul's family. But in Samuel 18:29, it tells us that Saul became David's enemy continually. So David, over a period of years, has served the king, done what's in front of him, done everything right as far as the word tells us. Obviously, David isn't perfect, but he's traveling along beautifully, and all he's getting is persecution and a hard run with Saul. Chapter 19, Saul asks his son Jonathan to kill David. Jonathan tries to reason with Saul unsuccessfully, but David remains loyal and continues to wage war against the Philistines. So even through this, David is still serving Saul. Saul continues to struggle with distressing spirits and again tries to kill David. And David then runs for his life. His wife, Michal, helps him escape. And so from chapters 15 to 19, David finally makes a run for it. Saul's attitude towards David doesn't change, and so Jonathan and David swear to each other that they will be mates, they'll look after each other, and that summarizes that chapter 20. When you think about that, David has been anointed king. So as a young man, he knows that he's got Saul's job, right? He's ready to go. And yet he humbly does the job that God asks him to do. He humbly serves the anointed king, because he knows his time is it now. Now, I'm not sure I could do that, but David does it very well. In chapter 21, David continues to flee. In verse 11, it tells us that the people of Gath, so the Gath is a city nearby, they recognize that David's anointed. And it's interesting because obviously the word is out that David's the next guy coming along. And so David being on the run would be humbling, I would think. Yet David's on the run. They recognize him. He doesn't want to be recognized, so he acts like an insane fool. So that would be degrading to get away from that situation. In chapter 22, David continues to flee, hides in a cave. Chapter 23, more fleeing. In chapter 24, David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't do it. He spares his life. And then further to that, he swears to Saul not to cut off his descendants or destroy Saul's family name. And that is unusual between families that were rivals in that time. Another family that's a rival to a king would not say to the other rival, "I'll look after your family when you're gone, mate." All right, so that's something David goes the extra mile. After this, still David can't go home. In chapter 25, Saul gives David's wife, Michal, to another man. Interesting. In chapter 26, David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but again spares his life for a second time. I'm not sure if my father-in-law gave my wife away while I was out of town that I would spare his life the second time. But David does that. He's an amazing individual. His heart is towards God through this. And this process continues until Saul's death while at war with the Philistines. You know, Saul dies with the Philistines at the end of Samuel. 1 Samuel. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes king. And he becomes king at the age of 30. So this is a period of 20 years. That's a long time. Through 20 years of his life, he's served, he's done the right thing, he's honored God, and he's copped it for it. He's been persecuted, he's nearly been killed, he's been chased out of town, he's lost his wife, the whole deal. And in 2 Samuel 9, we're told how David puts this all behind him. And this is something that I want to just have a look at tonight. King Saul tried to kill David, but David responded with kindness and forgiveness to the household of Saul. After he became king, he looked for anyone that was still remaining from the family of Saul and thought, how can I bless that person? How can I bless that family? Now, he had given his word that he would do the right thing. He would keep the descendants there and he wouldn't wipe out the family of Saul. But that's all he said. He didn't say that I will bless you. He just said I wouldn't kill you. But he's told about a son of Jonathan, who was Saul's son, Mephibosheth. Okay? I practiced that and I still stuffed it up. We're not going to say it too many times tonight. Okay? But he finds this man who's lame. He's disabled. And that's because of an accident that happened to him when he was young. And yet he's obviously at the lowest end of the socio structure there. In those days, being disabled wasn't a great thing. But that was who David was told remained from the household of Saul. So David said, he brought Mephibosheth in and he said to him, he gave him all the land that used to be owned by King Saul. So he bought it all back. He paid for it out of his own money and then he paid for it to be farmed because of the disability. So that in itself, I think, is amazing. Further to that, he brought him into his kingdom, brought him into his palace and sat him at his table. And that was a signification that he was family. And so he brought a rival family member in, a family member who had consistently, who had consistently tried to kill him, and brought him right in to his inner circle and blessed him. And that, I think, is an extraordinary story of forgiveness after 20 years of hard heartache. David understood forgiveness, and forgiveness is a principle that permeates through the Old Testament, but you don't really hear the word forgiveness too often in the Old. You hear a bit in the New, but obviously with Joseph and other examples, it's through the whole Bible. But David clearly understood what God wanted him to do and how he should treat those who had treated him poorly. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them. I've jumped ahead of my time. Jesus is another great example of this, because when he's hanging on the cross, he says in Luke 22:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you think about Jesus, you see these pictures of Jesus, right? And he's this sort of this feminine individual with a halo, leaning on his disciples or doing whatever. I don't buy that for a minute. Jesus was a carpenter, but when you look at the carpentry trade in the old times, part of their trade was a stonemason. So Jesus was a hard working man. He had done a hard trade. He would have been a strong man. He would have been used to hard work, lifting heavy stone, heavy timber. That was his job. And so when they beat him at his crucifixion till he couldn't carry his cross, it wasn't because he started out weak. It was because they just tore into him. And then when they hung him on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was interested in not what had been done to him, but how to restore himself and the people who were punishing him. And I think that's a fascinating example of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer. And I've got it up here tonight. And I just want to read through it briefly. And I'm sure we all know it, but let's just run through it. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So that's an example of how we should pray. We've all heard of that. Nick preached on it a few years ago. It was a great series or a great message. And it is a good example of how we should pray. What I found was interesting when I was preparing for this is that the only part that Jesus reinforces about that prayer, he gives us that example. All right, there's the prayer, and he says at the end of verse 13, Amen. So he finishes the prayer, and then 14 and 15, these two verses, he reinforces one part of the prayer. And he says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that word trespass is not, it's someone's walked across your front lawn. That word in the Strong's, in the root, is the sin or misdeed. So if we want our sins forgiven, we have to forgive other people who have done sins against us or misdeeds. It's interesting that the Lord finds this very important to reinforce, because after this, he goes on to a completely different topic. So he teaches us how to pray, reinforces one part of it, and then moves on. I think there's something in that. Luke 6:28 says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now, I just want to just hold back for a minute. We've just listened. I want to put a bit of a context caveat, I'm calling this, over this message. I don't have time tonight to look at all aspects of forgiveness, obviously. And we've just heard about some examples of David, who has had 20 years of hardship and injustice is done to him, and ultimately he forgives and brings that situation into his own family. He restores. And Jesus obviously is in a good example. Joseph restores his family to him. We have many examples in the Bible of restoration. But I do want to just say this before I move on with the rest of my message. I've just finished reading a book by Peter Horobin called Forgiveness, God's Master Key. It's a very interesting book. I recommend it to anyone who's interested in this, in forgiveness. But he says in this book, forgiveness doesn't make sense until we understand that forgiveness is always an act of love and never an act of justice. It's important that we understand the difference between forgiveness and justice. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with future trust. A forgiven person may still be an untrustworthy person. And what I just want to say here before we move on about the grace part of forgiveness and that sort of thing is that in some situations, God always asks us to forgive. There's no option. Doesn't matter what the sin is. We must forgive. But that doesn't mean to say in situations, say, of abuse, where we would forgive and then enter back into that relationship and think that everything's going to be okay. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I just want to put that over. There's a whole other series of teaching and wisdom that would come with some of those situations tonight. I don't want to delve into those. We must forgive, but that doesn't mean to say that we just forgive and then move back to where we were, because there could be danger in that. So I'm just going to put that out there if that's okay. So Matthew 18:21 says to us, it tells us, Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should we forgive?" And he suggests that 7 times may be a good number. And Jesus says, no, I think 70 times 7 may be closer to the mark. And in the book that I've just finished, the author says the Jewish colloquial phrase 70 times 7 actually means a number so big that you don't even think about starting to count. So it's not about the number. Therefore, Jesus' intention behind his statement is that there is no limit to how many times that we may need to forgive. It just may have to be something. Sometimes it's quick, and other times it could go on for years. It's the process that we need to do. God asks us to do it. The truth is that if there is a limit on the number of times we are willing to forgive others, then there is also a limit on the number of times God is able to forgive us. And Jesus would imply that when he says in 14 and 15, if we just read those quickly again, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." It's a big statement, and it's something I think we need to just think about. Forgiveness is a sin that blocks the flow of kingdom power. An unforgiving heart is an obstacle to effective prayer. We can't even complete the Lord's Prayer unless we forgive. When you think about the Lord's Prayer, when we look at that, in the middle there, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If we want to keep going, we've got to do that other part first. And I want to get to a bit of that tonight. I have a bit of a testimony on that. So I think we need to remember that if we want to progress with Christ and we want to pray effectively, then we need to learn to forgive. The Lord can't deliver us from the evil one if we haven't forgiven. Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant. And in this parable, we know there's a king, and he decides one day that he's going to call to the people who owe him money, and he's going to get his money back. So he brings a servant in front of him who owes a significant amount of money, and he says, I want my money back. And the servant says to him, I can't pay you. And if you read the scripture, there's a bit of a to and fro, but finally the king says to him, no problems. I will forgive you your debt. And so off he goes. He's very happy. And he runs outside and he runs down to the next guy, another servant who owes him some money. And he says, I want my money back. And the servant says, I can't pay you your money. And it's only a smaller amount of money. But he says, too bad. So he takes that servant and he throws him into prison. And when the king hears about this, he's obviously very upset. And so he takes the servant that didn't forgive the other servant and he puts him into prison. And it says here, he hands the servant over to the torturers. So he just doesn't put him in prison. He hands him over to the torturers. And I looked up that word torturer, and it is torture. They say it's about extracting the truth via the use of a rack. That's the meaning of it. And we all know what that means. And there's a reason I want to say that tonight. You know, the rack was what they put people on to stretch them. I would suggest it would be reasonably uncomfortable. Jesus teaches through this parable that the spirit of forgiveness exacts its toll on our bodies, on our minds, and on our emotions. If we're tortured, that servant was handed over to the torturer. Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive, you will be tortured. It will affect you physically, mentally, and emotionally. Because I'm surmising that that's what happens when we are in a situation where we're tortured. It consumes you. I've walked over the years through, I sort of thought as I was preaching and preparing this word, which story do I talk about, which testimony where I haven't forgiven? Oh, there's a few. and the impact it had on me. And when I was young, I went through a series of situations that had a big impact on my life, there's no doubt. And it took me many years to learn to forgive. And while I didn't forgive, I walked down a very dark path and I thought about that and thought, do I talk about that? And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and I love the Holy Spirit sometimes. I love him all the time, but I'm not always happy with when he prompts you. But he prompted me and my wife, he prompted her as well. When I told her the story, she says, yeah, that's the one I was thinking you should tell. And it's a bit uncomfortable for me because it's a recent one and I'm still struggling with it. But I'm going to put it out here tonight as an example of how I struggle and I'm struggling and just try and summarize some of the things we've talked about tonight. Over the last couple of years, I've had some difficulties in my employment. I work for a large company and in large companies, you're not always the master of your own destiny. You're just a small cog in a big machine. And so But I work hard. I like to think I work hard, and I've tried to get somewhere, and I've had a goal where I was going. And I had some goals, and I thought, if I do this and this, I'll make it here. It's a no-brainer. It's business. We'll get there. But I didn't take into account some decisions that were made by the management in our head office, and they were significant decisions. And our business has since and is still going through some significantly difficult times. A lot of people have lost their jobs. And in most cases, it didn't need to be that way. It was as a result of some disappointing decisions that were made. And what happened is that the management came in and they blamed the staff. They didn't take responsibility for their own actions. And it's not always one. These things are complex and everyone must take responsibility. But for the things that they should have taken responsibility for, they never did. And they did the opposite. They blamed us. They blamed the core team that were doing the work. And we had been working hard and efficiently and we'd brought in significant finance into the business and it was gone. And what do you do? So it was difficult for me. And as a part of that, they dishonored and they tore up contractual agreements we'd had on salaries and payment systems. And my name's Hamish McKinnon Woodcock. There's a bit of Scotsman in me. And I don't like people touching my money. And so when these guys came in and I knew what I had, how I'd performed, being a Scotsman, I also like to make sure that I can prove what I've done, right? And I had records. And so I was justified. I've done the right thing, and I was very proud of what I'd done. And I had no reason to believe that I should be jeopardized for that. But I was. And they came in, and not only did they blame us for the situation, they penalized us as well. And I got a bit edgy, to say the least. And over time, that has grown into anger. I lost my peace and I was very angry with the situation. And at times, I can still be a bit miffed. And I'm trying to work through that with the Lord. It's a process. But one night I was very anxious. I got home from work after a very difficult week and I was just on the point of anxiety. You know, I wasn't just anxious. I wasn't just edgy. I was just felt like I wanted to explode. And so I said to Cindy after the Dan was at youth, I think, and Johnny was in bed. I clicked the lead on the dog. I said to Cindy, I'm going for a walk. I started walking out into the night and I said, I'm just going to pray. We're going to work through this. God's going to have to deliver me on this one. And I said, Lord, you know, what are we doing? What is going on here? This is not my fault. Why are you neglecting me in this process? And within two blocks, the Holy Spirit said something to me, which I didn't like. But it was very confronting. He said, have you forgiven the management? Why should I? I've done the right thing. Anyway, it was silence from that point on. So I realized as I worked further that the Lord wasn't going to continue talking to me. That was what my task was to do, was to forgive. So I had a go. I said, Lord, I don't want to do it, and I don't like these people, but I'll forgive them. And that's all you need. You just need to make a stand. It's an action, isn't it? It's not about feeling. It's not about, oh, you know, this is going to make me feel good. I didn't feel good when I finished it. But I knew that that was what the Holy Spirit said to me. This is what you have to do if you want me to do anything else in your life. You have to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, we build a wall. See, the Lord forgave us. God doesn't rate sin, does he? One sin's not worse than the other. The consequences can be, but sin is sin. And so when God says, I forgive you, Hamish, I died on the cross for all your sins, what he also expects from me is to say, Hamish, you must then forgive everyone around you that wrong you. That's the deal. And so that's where it can be a challenge for us. I think it's a challenge for me. And so I started walking, and that night, the anxiety started to leave. It's interesting, isn't it? But what does the word say? What does that parable say? That the unforgiving servant was handed over to the torturers, right? The Lord's prayer says that first we forgive, then he delivers. If we don't forgive, we block the flow of the kingdom. It just comes to a stop. And until we can do that, until we can bring ourselves to that place of humility, because that's what it is, my pride and my arrogance and my self-righteousness, and I'd done the right thing. All of those things, we have to put that aside. Because Jesus didn't ask to be crucified just for the fun of it. He did it. He had no sin. He put everything down. He humbled himself for us. So we have to, as a minimum, if we can't do that, it's sin, it's rebellion. We turn our back and we say, thank you, Lord, for your gift, but I'm not handing that off to anyone else. And the Lord says, well, then that's a problem. And so for me, I found that as I have walked this journey, and I got to a point, it got worse. It's very humbling when you sometimes have to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'd probably said some things in that I shouldn't have said in the workplace. And It wasn't bad, I didn't think. But the Lord challenged me. And he said to me, you need to ask Rob, who's the head of our organization, for forgiveness for your attitude. Why? Why? He kept everything. Anyway, I had to walk into that office one day and I sat down with him and I said, Rob, you know, well, I won't repeat everything I said, but I had to be humble and I had to apologize because that's what God asked me to do. And God was right. I hadn't carried myself in a way that was humble. I didn't trust God to look after me. I was fighting this one on my own. And we were all doing it as a team. But as a Christian, there's no excuse. If we trust God to look after us, then there's no excuse. We need to trust him. Not trust him and fight. Doesn't really work. Anyway, I do. I trust and fight. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to not only forgive, but you need to apologize. And so I went in and apologized. And since then, the situation hasn't got any better. But that's life, isn't it? What do I have to do? I have to relearn to forgive again. The next week, got to go in. I get angry. Some nights, lie in bed, get angry. No, you got to bring your thoughts into captivity. Say, Lord, I forgive. Help me to forgive. Right? This is a small thing for me. This is nothing. Some things are very big. But as I do that, the anxiety lifts. Right? I then get deliverance from the evil one. He can't touch me because I've brought myself in line with Christ and what he's asking for me to do. And so if we can do those things, then we're a chance. But if we can't, then we can't be expecting life to be easy. Sometimes we don't know. You know, to be honest, I didn't know that I needed to forgive. It wasn't till I asked and then I listened, and I suppose I got desperate, that's when I really listened, that God was able to say to me, Hamish, you need to forgive. I hadn't really thought about it. Why would I need to forgive? But that's the realities of it. And so if we ask and listen, then we need to just act. Just do that task that God wants us to do. And then if we can't do it, if we slip again, then we drag ourselves back. We try again. We try again. And the stories I've had when I was a young man, it took me many, many years. Many years until finally I still had to deal with some stuff here when I came and I was, you know, in my mid-30s. And this had happened when I was 15. It took me, you know, 15, 20 years. I know what it means to sort of chip away at this stuff. I know how hard it is to come back at it. But it is an action that God requires, and it's a journey. And so tonight I just ask if Cam could just come up, the worship team, and I'm just going to close with a bit of a prayer. We're not going to have an altar call tonight by any stretch. I just want to just pray for all of us here tonight. I just ask that as I've spoken, maybe if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, that this is something that you need to sort of think about. It's not something that you want to just do on an emotion. Forgiveness is a challenge, but it's a task God wants from us. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and I know there'll be people in this room that he is, because in all of us, there are small things, there are big things. I mean, I understand that there will be big things where people have come from abusive backgrounds, divorce, big topics, and they're going to be very hard to think about forgiving, right? That's never happened to me, but I can imagine that would be difficult. There could be small things. My work situation, an employer might have ripped you off. It's a small thing in the scheme of life. Maybe your mates have backstabbed you. Maybe, you know, who knows? Just little things. It doesn't matter if it's big or little. The realities are we need to start the process. We need to just chip away, and we need to ask God just to forgive. Help us to forgive. And what that does is it frees us. And it also, I just want to say this, I know I'm out of time. The parable of the talent, it talks about two people. One man went to the torturer is the one that didn't forgive. But the second servant who needed forgiveness, he was sent to prison by the first servant. And the story ends there. That servant was in prison at the end of the story, and so was the second. What that tells me, I read some commentaries on that, is that forgiveness isn't just about us. Forgiveness also releases the person who needs to be forgiven. Forgiveness releases the flow of the kingdom of God to come in, and that both of those servants were in bondage. both of them at the end of that story. One because of both from unforgiveness. And we need to, as much as sometimes we want to make the people that have wronged us stay in bondage, you know, it's almost a good thought. Shouldn't be, but it almost is. We need to forgive them so that God is free then to do what he needs to do in that situation as well. Does that make sense? And so it's for us to forgive for our own freedom and to free up the situation for the person who may not even be repentant. But that's not our business. It's not our problem. And so I just want to leave that little thought with you tonight.
Just as I was sitting there earlier, and this is just totally support what Hamish has spoken about, just an incredible message. But the thing that I got was, it doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter if it's someone in authority who shouldn't have done what they did, or it's someone who's done something really small. It doesn't matter. You can't just say, oh, well, forgive them because they can be. No, it's anyone. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what they've done. It's anyone. You cannot exclude people out of this if you've been wronged. You can't just exclude people and say, well, I don't need to forgive them. Doesn't matter who it is. It's whoever it is. And if they come to your mind, you can't just pass it by and say, well, they're in such a position of authority. I don't need to forgive them. No, it doesn't matter who it is. It's whoever it is.
Yeah, great, Chris. Thanks. So let's just pray. Lord, I just ask you tonight as we come before you and we just finish up this evening, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would just water any seeds that have just sat with people tonight. If there's areas in their life where they know they haven't forgiven or they're struggling to forgive, either they haven't begun the journey or they're partway through it and it's just a challenge for them. Lord, I ask firstly that you would give them the strength and the fortitude to have a go, to face that difficult situation with humility. And Lord, I pray tonight that over the course of the next few days, next few weeks, next few months, years, whatever it takes, that forgiveness would become a habit for all of us. Because that's what you ask of us. You ask us to love. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you would just breathe into our lives and that we could look at situations as you did, as you hung on that cross and said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because sometimes, Lord, we just don't know what we're doing. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be more Christ-like in our relationships and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.